We're going to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119. And we're going to read the stanza that begins at verse 105, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And then turning over into the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 14 down to the end of this chapter. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, this evening, with the Lord's help, I want us to look at the very essence of what the Word of God is about and how it came to us and those kind of issues. Our attitude to the Word of God is not a secondary issue, but it is of fundamental importance. It is not something that we can agree or disagree over. It is the very basis upon which our faith is grounded. Because in these words, in this book, we have contained the very word of God. And if we start to cut parts out or add to it, then what we are saying is the word that God has given is neither authoritative nor is it sufficient. We live in days when the word of God is coming under great attack. It perhaps began in great earnest in the middle part of the 19th century with the higher critical movement, where everything was being questioned and the Word of God was seen as a book. But if other things went contrary to it, then the Word of God was considered to be outdated and of little benefit. And so the whole nature of the authority and the integrity of the Word was minimized and reduced. But I want us just to see this evening to consider something of the purpose of the Word of God, the nature of the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and the authority of the Scriptures. So as we come to the Word of God, we find in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so there you have a little summary as to what the purpose of the Scriptures are. They are there to teach, they are there to correct, they are there to instruct, they are there to reprove. Fundamentally, the Word of God, the Scriptures, teach us what God is like. It gives a revelation of who He is. It shows to us His being, His character, His nature, the way in which He has worked, the way in which He will work, the words that He has given, those kind of things. Furthermore, it tells us our condition. We don't need to read many chapters to discover that man has fallen. And as you go through the whole of the Word of God, you see the outworking of that fall and the way in which man is in sin and the outworkings of the evil hearts that man now has. But furthermore, we have the way in which God, through Christ, has brought that salvation. We have this record from Genesis to Revelation of the redemption. And we have the great nature, the person of Christ being the Logos, the Word, who has come in the fullness of time, and he is a saviour of sinners. And so this is a great book. It is a wonderful detailing of God's dealings with men. These are his words for his creation. We know that God has revealed himself at different times and in different ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so as we look at the way in which God revealed himself and the way in which God does reveal himself, we see his hand in creation. We know his handiwork speaks about him. We know his creation testifies to his design, his wisdom, his power, his might. If you're thinking about a thunderstorm and you look at the flashing of the light, the lightning, or hear that the rumbling of the thunder, that reminds us of the power that there is. If you go down to the ocean, you see the waves crashing on the shores. You see these things. If you look at the clouds, oh, it testifies to the Creator God. And we know that the heavens declare the glory of God. If we read from Psalm 19, that would tell us that very clearly. And so we are told that man is now without excuse because he has revealed to him the Creator. And so on the day of judgment, creation itself will bear witness and bear judgment against those that do not believe. But whilst we have the creation record to teach us about God, it doesn't teach us all that there is to know about God. We know from Romans chapter 3, the question was asked of the Jews, well, what does it profit them if they have the oracles of God? And Paul says it matters a great deal that they have the oracles and the revelation of God. Because what we have in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of truth, the way in which God has shown himself to be merciful and gracious. Creation only tells a small part of the story, but it doesn't give us all of the details. But when we look at the whole of God's Word, we see how these things are revealed. And so we know from Romans chapter 10, and those well-known verses from verse 13 down to verse 17, we read this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God's word reveals to us his plan of salvation. It is that very essence upon which we hold fast to. And so creation gives a small glimpse of our God, but the word of God and that word in Christ that is revealed in its fullness gives us a fuller, deeper understanding of who God is, what we are like, and what God has done in reconciling the world to himself. So that is something of the purpose. Now, a lot more could be said, but I just want to give us a brief sketch over these issues. The second thing I want us just to notice is the inerrancy of the Word of God, the Scriptures. As you go through its pages from Genesis to Revelation, there are no errors, no contradictions, and no mistakes. It is truth. And when we look at the original language, the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, it was given without error. 66 books make up the Bible, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. And it was written over a period of about 1,500 years by around 14 different writers. And all of them taught the same fundamental message. All of them came with this same revealed word of God. The Old Testament that we have is the same that was available to the Lord when he walked the face of the earth, to the apostles when they were writing and when they were doing their missionary journeys. And so what we have here is a word that has been kept by God down through the generations. We find that the Lord would sometimes give his people, give the person that was writing the word, a direct quotation to fill. They were told to write it down, or they would declare what God had told them. And a book was written in the Old Testament, it was immediately added to the canon of the scriptures. And so you have the first five books, the Pentateuch, and then you have the historical books, and then you have the prophetic books, the wisdom books, and then you have the prophetic books. And so the Old Testament, it was arranged by different people at different times, but the content remained the same, and it closed with the book of Malachi. And it closes in a very interesting way, because as you turn back to Malachi, the very last book of the Bible, you see that you're left on a little bit of a cliffhanger as to what is going to happen next. There is certainly that there is going to be good news coming, and that the story of God's word hasn't come to an end. But then you have a period of 500 years. And so it ends by speaking in chapters 3 and chapter 4 concerning the coming of the Saviour. We have the Son of Righteousness appearing with healing in his wings. And then in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then the New Testament opens up with the coming of John, who was that Elijah-type figure, and Christ himself being the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness. And so in many ways, although there's a period of 500 years between the end of Malachi and the start of Matthew, it is just the same continuous message of God. And we find how the Word of God quotes from the Word of God. We find that in Deuteronomy, Moses goes back to previous books that have been written. He rehearses the law. The Psalms, they rehearse much of what's gone on in the past and quote from the scriptures as well. We find the Lord himself, he would speak and he would testify to the authenticity of the word. And likewise with the apostles. The New Testament was written over a much shorter period of time, about 100 years or so, by about 8 different authors. And the test that was used to determine whether a book should be added or indeed rejected into the canon was, did it have apostolic authority? We know there were initially 12 disciples, that number reduced to 11 with the suicide of Judas, and Matthias was given the place of Judas, and then later on Paul was given that title of apostle. And one of the qualifications that there was to become an apostle was that they had witnessed the ministry of the Lord and were witnesses of his resurrection. And so we have the writers being of that persuasion of that situation, where you say, well, Luke wasn't one of the apostles and neither was Mark. But it's likely, and it is believed, that the influence that they had was from some of the apostles. So, for example, Mark's gospel, it is believed that Peter gave the details and the background to the events. And so although Mark was the writer, his source would have been Peter, for example. We find that those books that were rejected, things like the Apocrypha and the further gospels, because they contained errors, because they didn't have the authenticity of the word of God, they were rejected. And so in divine providence, God has preserved his word for all generations. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, we have our Saviour speaking. And what does he say? Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, you have the prophet there speaking these words concerning the word of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand firm. And then John chapter 5 and verse 39. We have the apostle there saying these words. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. And so the word of God is the scriptures, and the Lord there is instructing his disciples to search the scriptures and see him in those pages. And so the original language, Old Testament, was originally Hebrew. It was translated into the Greek, and that's where how we get the Septuagint, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So that's something of inerrancy. But then we need to find out a little bit about inspiration. As we look at the Word of God, we find very clearly that it has a number of different authors, but it has one author. On the one hand, you could say, well, Moses, he wrote some books, Samuel wrote some books, David wrote some books, coming to the New Testament, Paul wrote and Peter wrote. But really, the one author that we have is God himself. We could turn back to 2 Timothy 3:16, to that well-known and very familiar words. And it speaks about all scripture being given by inspiration of God. And God is the one that is inspired. It is breathed out by God. And so although there were different human instruments, the one moving force behind it all was God himself. We could turn over to 1 Peter. And there you see the same message coming through. 1 Peter. I've just lost the reference that I'm looking for. About holy men of old being moved. You know the text I'm referring to, but I can't see it where we are at the moment. But nevertheless, we find that there were lots of different writers. 2 Peter chapter 1, rather, verse 19. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, although it is the instrumentality of man, it is the movement of God. The men were, as it were, the pen, but God was the one that wrote these pages. And so the Lord himself would say in John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we can have confidence that this is not the wisdom of men, but the word of God. The word of God that endureth forever. The word of God that will not pass away. The word of God that will not fail or falter. And therefore, as it is the word of God, we take notice that this is authoritative. These are not the words of a man, but this is the word of our Creator. This is the word of our Sovereign. And as he has spoken, as he has given this word by inspiration, as he has moved those men of old to write those pages and to record his word, it is God's word. And therefore, it is authoritative. The word of God is accurate when it speaks about historical details. It is accurate when it speaks about wisdom matters, when it has dealings concerning nature or science, it is true, and when it speaks about future events, likewise, it is also true. And what is quite interesting is that when you look at the Word of God, how accurate it is. Up until perhaps only a few hundred years ago, it was believed the earth was flat and it was square. But then when you read in the scriptures, it speaks about being in a circle. And as science is now caught up with the word of God, we now see how that is the case and how that is true. And so as we come to God's word, we must come therefore very carefully, recognizing that this is the word of God, and be acting like the church at Thessalonica, when they received the word, received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so the great questions that we find in the word of God: how can we be right with him? How are we to live? How are we to approach him? How are we to relate to him? How we are to behave in this world? All these things, we are to take God's word as authoritative, to guide us in every part of our life, to be our rule for all things, and how we need the word of God to dwell and to abide within us. We need the word of God applied by the Spirit of God. If it doesn't have the Spirit of God applying it to our souls, then it would be just like any other religious text. But when it's brought alive by the Spirit, it illuminates and reveals things in the heart for the hearer. And whilst a group of people can be in the room together, some people, as the word is read and preached, can be convicted of their sin. They can be crying out for mercy. Somebody else will go away and it's had no impact upon them. What is the difference? They're both in the same place. They're both sitting in the same environment. They've both heard with the same volume. One has had the word applied by the Spirit and one has not. We can think about the four types of ground. Some are the good ground and the seed will fall, it will grow, it will germinate, it will develop, it will bring forth fruit. Other ground may be hard. Other ground may be weedy. Other ground may be rocky. And so we need the word of God applied by the Spirit of truth. And we know that when the Spirit of God came and when he was promised by our Saviour, he was promised to come and he would come and reveal the things of God. But as we notice that this word is authoritative, we can also take comfort that this word is sufficient. God's word is inspired. God's word comes with his authority. It is him speaking, and therefore it is sufficient for us. We don't need any new revelation. We don't need any further additions. God has been pleased to reveal to us what he has given to us. There may be many things that we would want to know. There may be other things that we would desire to know, but God has given us all that we need to know. There are some things which are secret and belong to God. There are some things which are mysteries that are not for us to delve into. But what God has revealed in his word, it is for us to learn, to study, and to be blessed by. But as God's word is sufficient, that means that there is no warrant for any additions. There's no right for any to say that we need to have some new thing or some modification of what has already been written. God's word is sufficient for us today as it was when it was first written. And so when we think to the times of the Reformation, the Church of Rome at that time, and the Church of Rome still believes that you have the word of God, but you also need the interpretation of the church. We need the tradition of the church. The church is there to help us understand. But the reformers said, no, scripture alone. And so when we come to the word of God, we do not need to go to the Book of Mormon to help us understand, or to the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible study scheme to help us understand. We can go to the word of God and use the word to interpret the words, comparing scripture with the scriptures. As Paul describes 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And it's important that we use the word of God to illuminate the words, because then we have the full picture and we have the full spectrum of what we are thinking about. If our only understanding of the sufferings of Christ was from Psalm 22, then we would have an inkling, but we wouldn't have the fullness. If we just had the gospel account of what the Lord had done, it would be wonderful. It would teach us a lot of things, but it wouldn't tell us how it came to that. It wouldn't give us a context. And so we need the word in its entirety. If we were to just have Acts chapter 5, you would think to yourself that the God that we serve strikes down people for the slightest thing. But when you read from the beginning to the end, you see how God is just and God is holy, and how the wicked heart of man can be so deceptive. And so the Bible, the Word of God, is sufficient. It is therefore to be read and taught and expounded, and it has power within itself. It is mightier than any two-edged sword, and it's sufficient for every aspect of life. And so as we think about salvation, it is no benefit. It is not required. It is not of no use to have any new revelation. We have all that is required for us. There are sobering things in the Word when we consider it, about adding to it. If you read the last few verses of Revelation 22, there you will see the curses that will come for adding to the Word of God. As we think about the Word of God, either we take it as a whole or we don't take it at all. And if we take the Word of God and we start rejecting parts of it, then what we are saying is that we are rejecting God Himself. May we be like the Bereans and the Thessalonians who search the Scriptures. And when it comes to questions of how we should behave, what we should do, whether that's in our personal life, in our work life, or in the church life, or whatever situation it may we be those, like we read in Romans 4, verse 3, and ask this question: what saith the Scriptures? The Word of God brings light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. And may we be a people that love the Word of God. May it be our meditation day and night. And may it bless us and strengthen us in the walk that we have to go. May the Lord help us, and may His Word be of great benefit to our souls, for His name's sake. Amen.